Let us pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you for yet another time to fellowship around the written word. Thank you for the light you brought our way so far. We thank you for the access by your Spirit to have information relevant to our world today. We ask this morning that you further bless us with revelation knowledge, questions answered, myths unraveled, and doubts dissolved. And together, as a church, we hold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. You make us effective in our walk and walk with you. Effective communicators and teachers of your word. And in this, he is glorified as we are edified, built up by the power of the Holy Spirit alongside those who hear us and the body of Christ. Amen. Let's have a seat. It's still hot here. Sorry for starting a bit late. I'm trying to get ready myself. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. We're still on seated on high. And Second Timothy 3 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, there comes a bit of a challenge. The fact that the scriptures are written in human language, we said that the other day, and with human actors in properly situated human genre and vocabulary. And yet it has a context that is beyond the natural. It has a context that is supernatural. We said last time that it says inspired or given by inspiration. The word theonistos are two words together. The word theos, which is God, and the word P-N-E-W, to blow or, you know, to blow, something of that nature, which is spirit, from where you have pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. So by saying that it's inspired or it's given by inspiration. The author is giving you a supernatural context to the written word itself. So last time out, we began to look at what I call the way we naturally, our default mode of reading scripture. We said our default mode is to, the default mode we have usually to read through our culture. We read through our culture, we read through our own grammar. It's just the normal thing we're going to do. Just say a word and say, just put your English mind there quickly. And, you know, I was telling someone the other day and I said, we could say, okay, that's the past tense. And when you say past tense, you use past tense, that's the past tense, delivered. Because the English picks it that format. I say delivered, and then you say plural, you know, but the honest truth is, that might sound a bit of imposing today's grammar on yesterday's language. For example, the use of gifts of the Spirit, when we see the word gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, and you see the word pneuma, I'm sorry, gifts of the Spirit, where you have, that's charisma, right? There is actually, the original doesn't give you that suggestion. Okay? I've said this before, if you follow the teachings of the Spirit by the Spirit, I did teach this some years back. I think also in this teaching, what was it, concerning the gifts of God, that the truth, that was 2010 or so, that the language is just an interpretation. And the reason why they picked gifts was because of the word diversities. But we can also propose that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So it could be diversities of the gift, and it follows because when he says in verse 7, it's given. Manifestation of the Spirit is given, verse 7. For that already opens up another vista in the way you study. So sometimes you could just impose today's grammar on yesterday's language, or let's say yesterday's material. So when you say past tense, sometimes it might not be just that way. Look at what we have seen about the word create, where we said create, people think create is out of nothing or to innovate. And we said no. Bara, which is contextual also, it doesn't necessarily mean to create out of nothing. Genesis 1:1, which blows wide the issue of trying to match the Bible with any of the creation theories, whether it's seven-day theory oh, you're looking at evolution. It's not, the book is not an argument. The Bible is not for that kind of argument where you're trying to fight against evolution or the Big Bang Theory. It doesn't have any, you will find yourself using the wrong book to talk about that. And because the first thing is that the audience didn't, they were not looking at, this is where I said it somewhere this week. I said the issue really wasn't when or what God created in Genesis. To the audience, it is why. So Genesis 1 is more of why than what. It wasn't of as much as of it wasn't about a science book. It couldn't have been. And Bara is saying by, you know, when we look at that Isaiah 45 verse 7, I created light and darkness. We said that word is the Genesis language. And how did he create darkness? By dividing it from the light. So which means that the creation theory or theology or concept or motif in scripture has to do with separation. We are new creation in Christ because we are separated from this world. And God has created, look at, we can go to Ephesians 2 and it says, we are the workmanship of God, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And how did he create us? He said Ephesians 2:1, we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And God, you know, quickened us. And that's the creation there, to quicken, to take out of darkness into light, from death to life. So, and that's creation. So it's not out of nothing, it's actually out of something that we have creation. So the concept of Bible teaching or Bible study will have to, be properly viewed. There's another issue I'm going to take on, and it will be either in So Great Salvation series, sometimes soon. And, you know, I asked that question on Facebook, as usual, somebody inboxed me, he's a pastor in South Africa. He said, I usually don't answer your questions. I said, why? He said, because you didn't want us to answer the question, you wanted us to think. And what was the question? I said, the incarnation, the humanity of Jesus, was it meant to reveal God to people that they had not known before? Was it meant to show the humanity that God proposed or intended? Now, some people say both. So say it can't be to show God, you know, and all that. I think you should pause and think. Because the first suggestion is, what didn't the patriarchs know that you now know about God? Is it the fact that, is there anything the way they walked with him, the way they spoke with him, the way they chatted with him, even Genesis 3:8, he walked, which is a lack in the Hebrew, visible communication, and they had that. They were able to, visibly relate with him. And the truth is, even the New Testament writer, he relates back to how related with him to talk about him. Again, I'm not giving you any answers. Before you say, I knew it was the first one. I'm just saying, think. Because is it about the humanity? Or is that incarnation about humanity or deity? What was the point? Then that will lead us to the second proposition and thinking. Did Jesus in the four Gospels function as deity, as God? It's a big question. If he did, was it all the time? Did he die as God? That answer is in itself. Was he raised as God? So all those things. So what was the importance or the intention of the incarnation? Of course, incarnation is another modern word. Simply means humanity of God, basically. So that's a question you should think about. What was the essence of the four Gospels? And when he's an example, when 1 Peter 2:21 says he's an example for us, is he an example of us, God? We are not God, so he can't be an example for us as God. He has to be an example as man. All right. So the truth is something that requires a whole lot of incisive thinking about. That's by the way. So we said that you can't impose today's grammar on yesterday's culture or yesterday's language. That would be very, very wrong. And I mentioned the word gift earlier. And it goes into other things. So usually we just impose our grammar. We impose also our traditional thinking. We impose, and that's why if I would have naturally done a seminar on rapture and removed all the bottlenecks in one, but I know it's going to take time. Why? Because it's an age-long tradition. So, you know, it will take systematic explanation, gradually, because there are different concepts of it. The second coming, end of the world. So what will now happen to those who are dead? Where are they? You know, what will now happen? Is there, what happened there? So we have to, you know, someone asked me a question yesterday and said, you said that our identity is tied to the reason for the earth. He then asked a funny question. He said, where can I get that explanation? I said, which is he listening to? He said, seated on that. I said, that's where the explanation is. He said, I said, because you were quick. Don't be in a hurry, or else you'll be seated at the back. You better take your time and don't put any rush to your study. So the thing is, you know, that thing would require time. Look at something that, well, I'll talk about this. Reverend Rick Warren, the man that wrote Purpose Driven Church or something. I've never read the book before, so I know the man, and I know he's Southern Baptist or so. So he was trying to apologize that he had stopped women from preaching and all that. And I somebody else said, you see what I'm saying? I said, well, that issue is not as simple as to think that those who, you know, also supported that theory or not having women lead churches. Even me at some point, I was a little bit confused. Because by the time you read Paul's letters, this is why I kept saying that that disconnection with the Old Testament is a big problem. Don't ever forget. By the time you read Paul's letters, and remember that when I was saying that how did Jesus resolve the relationship issue, you went to the identity issue, right? Who is man? That resolves it. The moment you go to who is man, and you see what is man, and you know that Genesis 1:27 is not marriage, then it will resolve it. But in resolving it, a couple of other things have to be taken out with it. So it's not as simple. Because those who say that women shouldn't lead churches, they have points that they will look, you look at scripture and you see it. Because that challenge is in scripture itself. It was a prevalent problem with the audience of the Bible. So I would not necessarily say that those who push it are not honest. I could say, well, they could be sincerely wrong, you know, but they're not dishonest. And this leads us to the way we should read the scriptures generally. So again, I said tradition is another way we just read scriptures. And the third one, I probably said last week, but didn't, not this way, is that sometimes we read scriptures to satisfy our own needs. You know, and the moment your need becomes the picture, your interpretation is going to be wrong. So the first thing is, you read it through the lens of today's grammar, today's modern view. You read it through the lenses of, did I mention this issue about Israel? What is Israel in scripture? Is it a typical example of a country? No, it can't be. Because they were told not to be like other nations. So, not because other nations were evil, but don't forget the reason for Israel was after Genesis 11, when there was a split in the earth, and God now created a new nation. They wanted to build a house, Genesis 11, then he now called Abraham out. So the context of Abraham being called at Genesis 11. So we now look at then Deuteronomy 7:7, he chose them to be his people, and you look at that. It has to be, so Israel will be like church. The only way you can look at Israel is like church. So their kings, prophets, priests had supernatural understanding. Okay? It's because of Abraham that they had kings, priests, and prophets. Basic. You can't bring that into everyday government. That's why when the gospel was taken to the Gentile world, they didn't use that narrative. They simply submitted to the government. Because the government there cannot be equated with the spiritual authority that existed or was vested in the offices in Israel. Anyway, that's for another day. So, we said, you're lost. Yeah, number one, yeah, grammar. Number two, yeah, tradition. Then the way we naturally, what we want. You just take the Bible and you want something. So you have to look at the wholesome nature of scripture. We have the challenge of reading it in those ways. When you take it up, you just have your traditional thinking, you know, and like I mentioned, modern language, one of the ideas you can use to read scripture. So, in other words, the proper context of our Bible is not today's time, neither is today's culture or worldview. It starts with the time, the culture, the worldview of the original authors and their audience. That's the first thing we said last week. And we have to cross those barriers. And also, what did we say? The proper context will be time, culture. Then there was progressive revelation over time. So we said on, we said it earlier on Wednesday, that can a text have two meanings? We said no. It can't. It can't have a contradictory meaning or two different explanations. But a text can have a multi-layered understanding based again on the progressive nature that God dealt with people. So we must therefore read the scriptures in the context of the progressive revelation. Okay? Then, we have said this. I said the worldview of the Bible does not only permit the existence of supernatural, it relies upon it. Please make this a very key issue. It doesn't just permit it. It relies upon it. That is, the supernatural worldview of the ancient audience is important to every text. It's as important as the grammar to every text. Before we get to that, God did not just, the inspiration of the Bible is not also that God just took a guy on the road and began to write. No, God will use his mind, his culture, his traditions, sometimes even his religion, okay, to pass through it. And that's why there's that progressive nature of revelation, because cultures evolved, religion evolved, and all that evolved eventually. So we have to go through the grammar, go through the time, go through the culture. But in doing that, within that culture also is the fact that that audience had a supernatural worldview of the earth and of their interactions. So we use God, since God used those authors, he inspired them through their time, through their culture, and through their language, but the context of that inspiration already shows you that it is supernatural. So therefore, the supernatural worldview of the Bible is not a side comment. It's a major one. Look at, in this series we said, look at the names the Bible has been called. Prophets. 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 Revealed. Where you have the word apocalypsis, revealed, or manifestation, phanerousis. That shows you that it's not just basically grammar. Alright? And it's not, and so therefore, this is important. Therefore, because the supernatural world is the context of the Bible, faith becomes a necessity. Where faith is not involved, your study can lead you to error. Faith becomes a necessity. You have to believe. Because the supernatural world itself is not through the contact of human lenses or eyes and all that. So that means the Bible therefore compels us, right, to believe in the supernatural world. Put in capital letter compels us. Of course, compels by persuasion that we should believe in the supernatural world. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Given by the Spirit. Is given by inspiration of God. Yet, it employs human imageries, human grammar, alright, to depict the supernatural world. Look at this idea of hell. Now, why is there a problem with the concept of hell? I remember years back when I taught this and I said, I just dropped in the meeting. And even those who were with me, they viewed me like, what happened? I said, there's no fire in hell. You know, I won't say it that way today. There is fire in hell, but not the fire you're thinking about. But I said there's no fire in hell to get their attention. So I will know that what all movies you are watching, they are, I think I have a note that I'm going to show you. Okay, yeah, it's in my notes here. The symbolism was the fact that Israel, let's look at how they explained hell. How did they explain hell? That's why the cultural context is important. How did they explain hell? Now, Jerusalem, you know, we said that the first Jerusalem was Eden. Can you remember? Now, if we move from Eden, the second Jerusalem we are going to find is Noah's Ark, Noah's temple. Then you now find between that and Abraham is the attempt to rebuild it by man, Genesis 11. Genesis 12, God calls Abraham, to go into a land. So it's about land. What did he show Isaac? Land. What did he show Jacob? Land. What did he take Israel out of Egypt for? To go to a land. What did he show David? Land. What did he show? Land. So it's about that holy place concept. So if you are going to explain that supernatural world, let's start again. God showed Abraham that land by revelation because the land is supernatural. But the land is supernatural in the natural, heaven and earth. So it had to be revelation. Now, if you are going to explain that, you have to use a place. So when I was asked the question earlier, no, not a question, it was a presentation, and then I said that, was Eden a physical place in the earth? It really doesn't matter. Eden could have been ostracized, very likely. No. It wouldn't have left. Eden could have been anywhere. It really doesn't matter. Right? Because we've seen that the idea of Bible is parabolic in nature. Psalm 78 verse 2, from the beginning, I spoke in parables, which means that God could have used again a physical location to depict the supernatural world. If it's about heaven and earth, then we don't have, there should be a problem whether Eden was, I know some places it can never be. It can't be in a war. It can't be in a, it has to be, you know, areas where God can stay, you know. Take my joke, not sure. It can't be Stafford Bridge, never. It can't. That's not possible. Who will stay there? Stafford Bridge will follow the end times. That's his nature. That's his destiny. So, but it doesn't matter because we have seen many Edens after that were physical locations. So it really doesn't matter. Okay, because there's nowhere in the earth a physical location we can't have heaven. So it really doesn't matter. So, now, having seen that, you now want to explain the supernatural world. You know, you now use Jerusalem to explain it. Okay? This is where God dwells, Jerusalem. They now had a place where things that are not needed, right, are thrown to. It's called the Valley of Ginnom, or Hinnom. Now, which when they take it to Aramaic, it's called Gehenna. Aramaic is, you know, another secondary language of the Bible. Gehenna. So, it's from that place that we got hell. So you want to explain where what you don't need is thrown to. Things that you don't need. They have a valley, a waste dump. Now that waste dump is outside of Jerusalem. You know, outside of Jerusalem. Or marked out. It's a bit of an argument about it. You can point to the valley of, you know, people don't stay there. They just dump stuff there. Interestingly, you know, There is also, it's actually Jerusalem here. Especially you now have the valley of Rephaim, which is very close to that Enum. Rephaim is supposed to be, you know, dead spirits. So you have valley of Rephaim, R-E-P-H-A-I-M, and then the valley of Enum. So what's the idea? The idea is to say that what is called hell is what is not found in God's space. And why is fire used to depict it? Because if it's not found in God's space, it's not going to be found at all. So it's going to be gone. It's not a continually burning, you know, place that, because Ginnom didn't have, it was burning, you know, it was just the fact that whatever is not going to be found, so whatever is in Ginnom is not found in Jerusalem, that's all. So, again, look at how it's done. They understood it by engaging the natural things. They're able to point to the supernatural world. Enum. Now, they didn't use Enum, or the valley of Enum. It wasn't used for where, it's not the same thing as hell. It describes the destiny, or destination of those who don't believe, yeah? But it's not the same thing as hell. Hell, now, what we're going to do, we use that Gehenna as hell. Hell is Sheol, the place of the dead. The place of the dead. And we have Valley of Rephaim, the place of the dead spirits, or let's say, which Peter and Jude tried to explain to, or, no, they explained it in Jude 5, 6, and 2 Peter 2, 4. So you now have, and I may have to edit this a bit, but just take it for now. So you now have the concept of Sheol. Sheol is, okay, the person dies, he goes to Sheol. The question now is Sheol in God's earth space, or is outside it? Sheol. Now, Sheol is now underworld. Under that world, not outside it. I want you to understand that geography very well. So, that is why, and Abraham was found there in Jesus' parable. Parable and true story, they're mixed together. That's why David said, you will not abandon my soul there. The Psalms, and Jesus also was there. But that is not Gehenna. Gehenna is, you are gone. It's taken out, it's destroyed, it's not going to be brought back. But people knew that Sheol can, Sheol, that's why David cannot abandon my soul. They knew that Sheol was a temporary abode. But Gehenna was not. So that's why we did a study to disagree, not just to disabuse people's minds on the use of hell. Modern translations haven't helped either. So in our modern thinking, we probably have taken away the meaning of scripture. So how important is to get it right? Because like I've said before, getting results, and when I say results, I mean miracles, is not I was saying it in a meeting, and it was in a faith church, and I was ministering, and I was ministering to the sick, and I said something, I said, look, when it comes to healing, because God is a healer, there's no scripture, you can misinterpret scripture, and God will speak to you. That's nothing to do with. So don't have the idea that anywhere they don't teach the word well, God is just going to look outside. Let me see how you quote your Greek words. No. He didn't do that. But in their comprehension of him, understanding of him, and working in his plans and purpose, they will most likely not be correct. So we don't tie down accuracy of working with God with the fact that a guy is getting such physical manifestations, we call them blessings, or maybe, let me give you an instance. A church can grow, right? And on a very, very faulty foundation. It can grow. Okay, look at this now. I was saying this, I think another person spoke to me yesterday about this artificial intelligence that people are now wondering. It didn't start from there. There was one that they would just have a sermon preached. There was one that, I won't mention the pastor, when it happened, someone said, look at this, this is good for the gospel. I said, eh? The pastor would be, now, he wanted to preach in all his parishes. So they now, you guys know the name, I've forgotten the name, you know, and they now, he will be in one church. Then, he will be found in another church, and he'll be looking at him, but you will come close. But he's speaking somewhere else, but they now use him. I don't know how, what was it? Something wrong, eh? Hologram, thank you. I know the, I didn't try to think, I didn't try to retain it. Because, you know, so he's now found. So, yeah, pastor was in church. No, he was somewhere else. So I said, wow. The guy was excited. I said, what is exciting you? He said, you know, that's the beauty. I said, what beauty? And I've spoken to those also who show the pastor in the services. I said, I understand that you are trying to teach the word so that, but the things you have learned of me, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Why did Jesus commit it? It's very possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be appearing to all of us individually. Is that impossible? You want to be saved, he comes to you. Why does he commit it to men? Why do we go to men? That is God's idea. Now, you want to make things easy. You know, that's the thing. It's easier. And the reason why we're endorsing it is easier. Rather than go out and preach on the street, I'll just send a text. The guy is born again. I said, look, if you engage people one-on-one, there's one guy, it was the day after my birthday that he got saved. I'd been on his case since 2017. And you go back and forth, you go back and forth, and just look at how you engage people in evangelism. How you have to go and pray. The kind of questions they will ask, the kind of come back. Then somebody now says, he said online, then he just did one prayer, and he says, raise your hand, wherever you are, just click, you are born again, and then you see people online. It's not that you doubt the power of God, but you'll be looking at it with one eye. Be careful. The same way discipleship. You didn't come to the service. You are in the bedroom. Bedroom. And you say you are learning the word. You are learning nothing. Because part of that learning is the discipline and the ruggedness that goes with going to that service. So that modern thinking, if it's good for business, it's good for church, is horrible. It's not true. So I said, this AI thing. I said, the truth is this. Like I mentioned, a friend asked me, he said, is the church ready for what the social media, technology, the internet is ready to do? I said, that was 2010 or 9. I said, I don't think so. And that's the thing about the church. We don't sit back to say, what is our limit here? We think everything, just do it. There's no limit. God is the author of good hearts. Don't get it wrong. Talent, pursue whatever things are pure or good, repairable. Think on this thing. He is the author of it. But everything he puts in the earth, he put control. There should be control. To what is the control measure over this? Good music is fine. The good thing when you heard me on, I said, it's good. It's good music. I like good music. But don't replace good music with the worship of God. That you can use good music to worship God, but good music is not the worship of God. You can have good music and not worship God. And you can worship God and have bad music. But the moment you think good music is the worship of God, then you are substituting bad for God. So, what is the control measure? What is the limit of how we use this thing? Particularly when the innovations are coming from those who are not born again. Then we need to therefore walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and think about the recesses, or let's say abscesses, of the things of this world. So in our modern thinking, we need to ask, is this the context of Scripture? We need to ask, is this the context of Scripture? And critically so. So, the supernatural worldview of the Bible is non-negotiable. It's very critical to our understanding of how to read the Scriptures. So, I submit to you therefore that when I read Bible texts, grammatically, culturally, historically, I must know that it points me to the supernatural world. Therefore, my faith in Christ opens me up to what it's revealing. That's why you can go to university, have college degrees around the Bible and be accurate in the grammar, be accurate in the history, but yet not be born again. Because faith is the beginning of knowing the will of God. So my research of Scripture is not to, it's not to answer my questions. I said very well. No. It's not to answer my questions. Is usually to see God's answers to his own questions. So I must start from God to God. Someone actually said, Chris, the way you study, he said, is there any time that the things you see could cause a crisis to your faith? I said, no. He said, why? He said, because I believed. I'm not studying to believe. I'm studying because I believe. So my mind is set up. It's made up. I'm studying because I believe. I'm not feeding curiosity or dealing with curiosity. I'm not curious. No, I'm not curious. I just want to know what he wants me to know about him. Pure and simple. So I was telling one guy, he said, was quoting something, and I said, look. He said, he doesn't believe. I said, I'm not saying what you believe. I said, he's using the scripture. He said, don't use the Bible. I said, well, the first problem you have here is that you don't believe in the Bible. He said, no, I do. I said, you don't. If you do, you won't make this statement you just made. So, first of all, resolve your problem with God. Then we can come back and do Bible study together. Interestingly, he was a pastor. So, therefore, the context of scripture is a supernatural world. So we ask the question in this series, did the New Testament author retain that worldview? So far, so good. We have seen that they did. And in the gems of Bible study, our studying text, we said, find out what the New Testament says. Now, remember I said I'll say two things at the same time. That the identification unifiers, I don't think we have not explored it well yet, even in our church, is how did the New Testament writer, who is far away from the world of the Old Testament audience, apply it to his world? That is the unifier. How did he? We'll get to a point in our study, we'll look at how did they apply the dressing, even though they didn't dress alike, how did they apply it? If we understand it, then, rather than say, where the New Testament is silent, be silent, we'll now bring it to our own world. In today's modern world. And that's why the upcoming book, excuse me, Pastor, I still have a question. Okay, let's look at things like, can you as a Christian walk in, some of you say, well, my faith, Bible, and all that, and you walk in an hospital where they have a blood bank. Have you thought about it? That people put their blood, see, the life of all flesh is in the blood. And then you put the life of all flesh in a blood bank. They need blood. They say someone's blood. And you're thinking, you don't even thought about it. So I cannot walk in so and so. I cannot walk in. And you begin to use theories. And you've gone beyond blood bank. They now have sperm bank. Hey! You now have surrogate mother. Ha! Is that not like incarnation? IVF. I begin to say, you mentioned transgender. We sorted a bit of that out. He begins to ask, does the Bible have answers to these questions? The truth is that those issues did not exist then. They didn't exist because they are modern innovations. So is the Bible at sea about it? No, it's not. That is why we came up with the identification unifiers. Like I said, we've not explored it. You know, one of the guys that follows us, he just saw his wrath. So he now went to his church. He now started saying, identification unifier. I said, me, I can't do what you're doing. He said, sir, I saw it. I said, go and look up. We are still at the elementary stages. You are making conclusion. Hey, what is it? He said, sir. I said, what's identification unifier? He was not answering me. I said, what codified language? Codified language is, you are who? Yeah, like that. So, these things don't exist. How can you go to the Bible to answer the issue of cocaine? Cocaine. He said, and then Paul said to Timothy, don't take cocaine. Where? You don't have that. So you begin to, how do we answer today's questions? And we cannot answer questions that Paul never answered. We can't answer questions. So that is where the identification unifier comes in, which we are going to see in our study in the years to come. So don't be in a hurry. It's in that application. But to get to the unifiers, we must understand the codified language, the codified silence. We must understand Bible motif. We must understand how in different worlds, that's why I said to us that it may not have, it's not collective meaning, but there's a multi-layered meaning. where they move from Sabbath. In fact, left to me logically, I don't think I would have started the Bible with Genesis 1 and 2. It's confusing. Because by the time you know that the context of what they are writing is the Exodus, then you say, ah, what is this? It's confusing. But it should not be when you have faith in God. Why did you start with in the beginning? Everybody will think that is the beginning. In the beginning. Then that's how something reshit. Told him reshit now. He said, it's now the Hebrew has that a period of time. And then he said, hey, which period? How long is the period? He won't tell you. Does this extend to the Exodus? Calm down. Now begin to look at it. So, in seeing that different worlds, and they have the same theology, how was that possible when they were not answering the same questions? So, we must get to that point to be able to answer today's questions that were not the problem of the church in Corinth. But from the answers given in Corinth, we can tell. When you talk about the use of tattoo, you know, somebody was saying that to the pure, all things are pure. And he said, those things is legalism. It's legalism. So we just, but then we know why Moses gave the law and why he used the Hammurabi code to give instructions to Israel. That you think and say, what unified this world? What unifies this world with ours? What are we facing they never faced? But the answer is in how they solve their problems. Then we are home and dry. Are you following this? So we must get the worldview, the context. The context is the supernatural. And that's why we said the identity of this earth, by the time you know it's God's resting place, it deals with major issues. 1 Peter 3, learning something? Are you learning something? You notice I'm just putting out rhetoric to you. Rhetorical issues. Think about it. Alright? 1 Peter 3. And, you know, the problem is we assume that the moment we can talk about prosperity, and that's the thing, prosperity, it is yours, you are blessed, you are, and so prayer is now condensed. You know, someone listened to one of our teachings on prayer and he said, I didn't find you talk about prayer here. I said, I did. He said, no, but you didn't tell us how to. I said, that's the problem. For you, prayer is ATM. But the genesis of prayer is not ATM. That the answers to prayer from the genesis of the Bible was not material things. You lose it when it's about you. So we compress scripture to think like we think. So that already defeats it. He said, well, so what do I need all these Bible studies for? I just got my job last night. He promoted me. You notice that such answers come from a heart that is not in fellowship with God. Such answers, such thinking, pardon me, it comes from that. Now, so forth with that 3, are you here? 19. By which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay? So we said that the use of spirit here doesn't follow the contextual use of a Peter and man. There's no New Testament author that used the word spirits, all right, to describe the saints. Okay? Now there is Hebrews 12, the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews 12:23. That was a question mark to what I just said now. And we'll deal with it as we go further. So we ask the question here, is this Noah or Jesus? Is this Noah or Jesus? Now, one ready problem with this is the use of which in verse 20. Of course, when I say which, it's not which like which. You get? Before you start saying which, is not which of, what do you call it? Now, the which here, the first thing is that the which here is explained in Greek grammar is either H-O-S, H-E or H-O. Alright? It's a demonstrative pronoun that connects many times two different events together. Two different events together. So we said, was this Noah or Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison? The first thing we said, that the spirits in prison is, it tells more to supernatural beings that, now the reason why it usually isn't the first call in many translations is because of the scare, or let's say the weariness of the Genesis 6 interpretation of sons of God. That the sons of God go to daughters of men, and then, which will now flow into Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. And then Genesis 11. The sons of God narrative of Genesis into Deuteronomy is usually the challenge. But that is easily answered when you look at the commentaries of the New Testament. If we have crossed that barrier, then it is not difficult to see the spirits in prison here will be the sons of God, called the fallen angels, latter day expression of those beings that Paul says will judge the angels, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. If you have crossed that barrier, then verse 20 becomes not a problem. Which sometimes were disobedient, which means that 20, which sometimes were disobedient, and it connects two things. This event, now the second word here is once the long suffering, now, so we have which and when. When is to say, and these two. In this instance, is to say something that follows a pattern. So which means that when Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, which were disobedient. Then it says, within the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein that is, eight souls were saved by water. So we have two events. Supernatural beings falling, Genesis 6, 1 to 3. Then the wickedness in the earth, Genesis 6, verse 5, through to 11 when Noah was called. Two events. So Noah preached to the men, Jesus, we now said, did not go to the prison to preach. Euangelizo was not, can you remember we looked at that? Is Keruso, to just announce. And Keruso is when you can announce Keruso to enemies. Keruso can also be used in a judgment seat. So therefore, the preached here is not to gain faith. We said that the last time. It's not to gain faith. It's to announce victory or an exploit. And verse 21 now says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So, Peter here now says, this is like an example. Alright? Now, don't forget one of the things we studied last week. That when it comes to persecution, persecution, disobedience, rebellion. So what is Peter doing here? We said the context here is persecution of the saints, crisis, you know, in the churches, worldly persecution. So he's connecting two different people. And if you look at the last time, we looked at principalities and power, and it was used for earthly authorities. Can you remember? Okay, went through many texts to see that. He's doing exactly the same thing here. So we're seeing the natural world, the visible world, and the invisible world. So the spirit Jesus went to announce his victory to had been judged, as it were, just like Jesus said, the prisoners was already judged in the in Genesis 6 scenario, but he announces his victory, which connects it to a couple of things. The incarnation, which upends that action of disobedience where the daughters of men and the sons of God had children. So he says here that verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. So being made subject to him is the content of the announcement. All authority, Matthew 28, 18, in heaven and earth is given me. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that has named, that is named, 2021, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Alright? Give away all things to the church, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we say that principality and power is not just positive, it also includes disobedient ones. So, Peter is affirming the same thing here in Jesus. So what is the Kerusso? The Kerusso of Jesus is his resurrection. He announces in his resurrection victory over supernatural disobedient powers and cosmic beings. That's why Paul will say later in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 and 12. Colossians 2 and 15 and 10 shows us that his power, principalities and powers, this is addressed here. So the Kerusso made a show of them openly traveling in it. And so why is Peter putting this in view? He knows the church is facing persecution. And he's letting them see that don't do it in flesh and blood. There's a supernatural dimension to it. Jesus has already announced his victory over these beings that are persecuting you. In Philippians 1, Paul, I will see the application in a moment. Because usually, the application of the New Testament writer lets you see what he was saying. And you know the application again by the context of what he's saying. Philippians 1, verse 28. I'll start from 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians is about persecution. Then he says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Of course, when you say token, your bank alert comes to mind. But that's not what he's saying. It means it's a symbol. An evident token of your persecution, of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. So he says, it's an evident token, NDCIS in the Greek, ENDEIXIS, an indication, something that is declared, which means that when we are not terrified, is in itself a proof of the perdition. The prince of this world is judged. So it gives a supernatural view again. Then it says in 29, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now notice what he has done here, is what Peter did. He now tells them to be of one mind, no murmuring, be like-minded. He said, let his mind be, which is in Christ, who also died, and he rose from the dead, and God gave him a name above all names. Is that also principalities and powers? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Then he now says, wherefore, as I have obeyed in my absence, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. So the context is, look, Jesus triumphs with supernatural beings, supernatural powers, and you are being persecuted by these beings. They are done for. They are judged. He is above them. They are subject to him. So definitely, this conflict you have, just ensure you don't walk in the flesh. Don't resort to the senses. Don't respond evil for evil, because you have a victory. That is the same context of what Peter is saying. You are facing persecution. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. They're facing persecution. Don't get into murmuring. Don't get into complaining. Don't start getting edgy and walking in the flesh. Stick to the gospel. Stick to that your victory. You have overcome the world. John 16:33. In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation and trials. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And the world is referring to has the prince of the power of the air involved. So which means that under persecution, our world view of persecution should be supernatural. Are you here? Should be supernatural. Even though, but this is human agent. I know this person. He is the manager. So, so. Keep quiet. Supernatural beings use authority. They use influence. We also said that we also depict it in unity. When there's unity of culture, unity of thinking, the supernatural being is involved. So our thinking at that point should not be to start doing press release, press releases, carrying placard. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Someone told me, he said, we have stopped praying, let us act. I said, you really stopped praying. It shows we have stopped praying. How can I say we have stopped praying? He said we should stop praying. Let us act. I said, tell the truth, you have already stopped praying. That's why you want to do what you're doing. Prayer and action are not contrary things. We are acting as we are praying. We are praying as we are acting. Because prayer is what guides us, that we don't resort to the flesh. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6 shows us the context. Jude also talks about those who are twisting the gospel. Those who persecute. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul does the same. And they put it in the supernatural world. So therefore, these supernatural beings are the spirits in prison. It represents, therefore, what Peter is talking about is in Jesus' conquest and victory, we take our attitude. We are not bound. We are not, the apostle he said, why did the eating rage? And people remind you of anything. He said, behold their threatenings and grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may preach your word. That signs and wonders. So what should we be doing in persecution? We are praying for boldness, signs and wonders. Paul says this is the evident token of their perdition and you of your salvation. That's our attitude. That's our attitude. In the midst of the persecution, we have a supernatural worldview to things. Therefore, 1 Peter 3:20 talks about their spirits who Jesus has power over, all right? And not that Jesus went to preach to anybody, rather to proclaim his victory over them. Noah's inference there is an illustration, rather, of God's long suffering towards humanity, even in their disobedience and the triumph of God through Jesus. So, what is Peter's intention here? Peter is saying, yes, I know you are in persecution. The next thing you want to do is to start writing Facebook posts and start tweeting aggressively. The next thing you want to start doing is, you know, say, let's cancel them. Who do you want to cancel? You want to cancel Boko Haram? Say, let's go and attack. Let's go. You know, I told one brother then, 2017. I can say it now publicly. They were trying to talk about eternal salvation and I think tithes or something. And he said, so he came to me. He said, I want to talk to you. So I said, what? He said, some people are attacking eternal salvation. I said, okay, no problem. He said, I've told all my guys to go there and deal with the man. So I said, okay. I mean, they are your guys. We are deal with the man. Let's win the argument. So another friend now asked me, he said, what do you think? I said, do you see any church member of mine there? He said, it's true. I said, except you smoked, you know there's Indian weed. Your own weed is ancient Near Eastern. Mesopotamian weed. You will go there. I said, what we do is that we pray.
and we put out the word of God. Not in fleshly terms. There is no book we have written because of anybody. It's because of the issues in the body of Christ. Say, I said, we don't have those. I don't train such people that go on someone's down, they're arguing. Oh, I said, come and argue with me. She really wants to argue. They're going somewhere. I said, that's the flesh. I said, what you are doing? I told the young man, I said, it's just because I'm also very young. I said, this, what you are doing? You are sowing a seed. You know, when you are done fighting, if you teach people how to steal, and you both stole together, you know you'll be careful. The person you taught to steal, say, when you get there, go at night. You can break that padlock. You can do this one. Say, hey, when you do that, you take it. They put the padlock back. You know, like, I remember, okay, let me share this story. Overnight, myself and my classmates were sharing stories from school. Someone answered, no, you can't remember all this. I said, because I was a major participator. So I said, we agreed to do something for one guy. You know Master Key? You didn't know anything. Where did you get Master Key from? For what? Huh? You don't even know what I'm saying. Do you know Masset? Yeah, that's where you get it from. So, but this Master Key, we couldn't use that one. So, we now found a way of opening someone's locker. The guy didn't used to give us his provisions. So we decided to plan. Room 7, field house. We went in there. So when I was now doing my own locker, I said, I can't use this kind of padlock. Because I won't trust my allies. Because they'll do it for you. So I told the pastor, I said, if you teach people to be abusing people, it's not that you are teaching them to abuse people alone. You have taught them to abuse. That's what you have done. I said, watch the years to come. You will see it in full measure. When they were doing answers and churches were guiding them. The reason why they were getting there, they were afraid, you know, so they will not be cancelled. Many pastors are afraid of cancel. Say, you can't cancel me. Cancel. They cancel. So they were afraid. So I said, this is the move of God. Somebody I knew, they now went to take his prophecy and put it on social media. Pastor social and social. I said, remove that thing. He said, Say, where it is going? Where is the move of God in? How is that the move of God? He said, thank you. They removed it. When they saw the fruit, we have not seen the full fruit though. I told you. The fruit is just coming out small. You've seen false fruit. We are not anywhere yet. I told people, I said, there's the restlessness. You are dealing with a spiritual atmosphere. Don't toy with the world like this. People are now, me and my friends were saying, can you imagine? People were on the protest ground, they said they are doing prayer work. You that you don't do prayer chain. Lord, take over Nigeria. Do you think Nigeria is a church? And where were you doing all those things? Lagos. How many of you are in Lagos? Did you go to do it in Bama? Damaturu? You said in Lagos, Nigeria is for the Lord. Just say VI is for the Lord. And say Ikeja. And the same people when you say, now, Nigeria is for the Lord. We are going on storm. We want to storm Niger. She wrote local government and say, I don't like that church. They are too tough. Is it? But you can imagine here. You know that? I said, this is the world. Say, we are here to see it. Because you don't understand your own role. Your role as the church is clear. You are a supernatural entity. And it doesn't matter who is in the White House or Black House or the government office. Is who do you think is the Lord of hosts? That is what you should think about your own theology first. Who is the God of the universe? Who is the Lord of heaven and earth? And what is his mission? When they asked him to come and become a king, he said, no, no, no. He ran. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, but it is for this world. He said, if it were so, I would have brought my own soldiers. He debunked the theory. And here we are. Not understanding the supernatural nature of Christ's death. That why did he die? He spoiled principalities and powers. And made a show of them openly. He didn't die to upstage Herod or Pilate. That's where they remained after. But when he did what he did, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. That's why Paul said, pray for kings and those in authority that they may be saved. First Timothy 2 verse 1 to 4. So why is Peter talking about the supernatural world? He's saying it because in persecution, we win. Hallelujah. We win. Because Christ has made those beings subject to him. We win. And because we win, we won't get in the flesh. We'll stay in prayer. We'll take on the old armor of God. That we're able to stand in the evil day. Ephesians 1, 6, 10. Be stronger than the power of his might. Take on the old armor of God. That's what we're going to do. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. We have the belt of truth. We guard ourselves with it. We have our shoes shod with the presence of God, full of peace, ready to preach the gospel at all times. And he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He said, the shield of faith, wherewith you quench every fear that the enemy. We're going to get to the details of that, because it's a very key part of this series. And he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying in the Spirit. That's what he said. That is how we are ready to fulfill our task on earth. It is a carry placard. Write an article. Precise the government. You can do that as a citizen and you are right. As a Nigerian citizen, precise your government, you have a right, you have, but you see, when it comes to your role as the church, you must know your role. You must know your role. What is your role? That's why if a goalkeeper should pick the ball outside his box, it's either it's carded red or yellow or sent out. Or somebody, or they shoot the ball and then you hold it in the box. They say, why do you hold it? Did you not hold it too? Say, who, the goalkeeper? What right does he have that I don't have? You know, is there something wrong with you? Say, no sir. Nobody can say I cannot hold the ball in the box. This is not a human being too. Yeah. You must know your own role. What is your own role? Now, I did not make you goalkeeper. If you like, hold the ball for 1 minute. But you are not a goalkeeper. This is the church. And we'll look at this when we get to the ministry offices. What are they? I took us to the point last week, but I stopped because I'm going to get back to it in a moment. I mean, not today. Afterwards, sorry. I'll show you a connection in a moment. So, our thinking of scripture is very important. We said it's grammatical, historical, but the context is the supernatural world. So, faith in Christ is the first step. If you start Bible study without faith in Christ, it either leads you eventually to faith in Christ, because you are sincere and honest, or you have a crisis of faith. So, faith in Christ is what Abraham did. I like how E.W. Kenyon, a friend of mine, Larry Ramoson, told me, he said, there's something Abraham did that we are yet to fully comprehend. Kenyon said when he says Abraham believed in the Lord, that is an unqualified committer. He had no basis to. He just believed in the Lord. It was counted to him as God's righteousness. That is what the believer does. I believe God. Genesis 15:6. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, look, those who are of the world are judged. The spirit of the world is judged. Therefore, walk in that liberty. You won't walk in the flesh. You won't walk in sensuality. You stay in the spirit. You walk in the spirit. And like Paul said, the book of Acts, the apostles, they raised their voice in one accord.
and prayed. So we increase our prayer. We increase our prayer, we receive the wisdom of God. We get bolder. We see signs and wonders. And when you see signs and wonders, what are they thinking about in the Exodus? What was the key? The key in the Exodus was signs and wonders, supernatural. He said, look, bring it. Let's know. What happened to Elijah? He said, if Baal be God or Yahweh, don't let's ask too many questions. He said, don't start with two opinions. He said, set the altar up. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Very simple. That should be our approach. The supernatural world. And we know that the supernatural world, a critical indicator and access to its rich resources is prayer. Is prayer. In the midst of the greatest persecutions for our lives, we deepen our prayer work. We pray. That's the time we're going to fast. That's the time we're going to, because we know we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are you here? So that was the approach of Peter in interpreting Noah. Quick one. Look at John 3. John 3. I have to skip some things in my note now because of our time. John 3. Learning something? Now, look at verse 4. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou, Rabbi, like saying reverend, okay? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered, of course you know the word God be with him there, is Old Testament phrase, the Lord with you. Said it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua and all that. He says, Jesus answered and said, very verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, this kind of translation, you know, has not helped. Born again. So, a good number of people, let me skip this so that, a good number of people will naturally, let me just go to this one, will naturally, first of all, talk about the word again. The word again means twice. Okay? Then you now have born twice. You hear things, you know, you have been born again. You have been born by this one, be born like this one. But notice the word again. It's the word anothen. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. What is Jesus doing here? Anothen. Now let me open up the synonymous meanings of the word anothen. It means from the top. Alright? Now, it means from above. Closer Aramaic thinking and Hebrew will use the word shamayim, born from heaven. Shamayim. You know when we say above, that's Genesis, right? Are you here? Uh-huh. So, above. Can we say on high? Huh? Can we say on high? Yeah. So, now look at how it blows open what he was talking about. I'm not even done. In the original meaning of this word, there is a better grammatical meaning of using the word beginning, Genesis. So Jesus' intention here is Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3. So what he has done here, I put here, I said this is codified language, where he teaches, let me say it again. This is a codified language where he's teaching us Genesis 1 and 2 on high. That is born from above, born from heaven, born from God's sacred place. Now notice the flow. Alright? Then in verse 4, Nicodemus now said, as a
it possible for a man when he's old to enter into his mother's womb and be born? Okay? So, he now said, before we go to that verse 5, look at what he told him in verse 10. Are you a master of Israel? Because he said, how can these things be? And knoweth not these things, which means he should have known. Are you a teacher of Israel? That means this is in scripture. You should have seen it. So he said, I say unto you, we speak what we do know and testify things we have seen, you should not witness. I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly? That is, what Jesus was describing was heaven. Heavenly things. So, look at 5. Except a man is born of water, the Spirit. Now, if 3 is Genesis, where do we have water and Spirit together? Genesis 1, 2, right? Are you here? The Spirit over the water. Now, pay attention. He also mentions eternal life. Zoe. Aion Zoe. Spirit and water come together here. Because it now says born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Now look at chapter 4. And 10. Living water. Living water. These are Genesis themes. Living water. Look at 13. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So, a well of water is a channeled water. Call it channeled, can we say channeled sea? Ocean? So this is when the waters are channeled, directed. We see that in Genesis 2. You know we saw seas and rivers. Can you remember? Now, John 7, 38. Rivers of living water. That's Genesis 2, right? 10 to 14. Rivers of living water. And look at all the themes also in John. Light of life. John 8, 12. Light of life. John 8, 12. John 1, 4. The light shines in the darkness. Verse 5. The darkness couldn't comprehend it. Light. Life. Light. Spirit. Water. Genesis themes. Pause a bit. Let me just show you. I have 10 minutes. I'll be on. Genesis 1. Notice something. Genesis 1. Alright. I said here, the sun, moon, and stars, verse 14, were to divide the day from the night in 14, to give signs and seasons for days and years, yet they were made, pay attention, on the fourth day. So there was day before there was day. So which means that the writer here is not intending physics. He had called day before he said, today we talk about day with sun, Ali. Sun, rising of the sun. But before the sun and the moon were even created here, there was already day. Day and night. So again, like I've said, this is not a physics class. This is the supernatural one. Just had to say that. Go back again to Genesis. Okay, Genesis was there. So the water and spirit used by Jesus, Genesis 2:10, quickly. A river went out of Eden. River will be treated seas, redirected, purposeful seas, to water the garden from where it was parted, and came into four heads. Then went to the nations. And this is what the later interpreters will call as the waters covers what? The seas. The seas are chaos, right? The waters covers it. They heal it. They control it. They purify it. So again, the theme of Jesus' discussions or teaching with Nicodemus can also be found in Ezekiel 36, heavily Genesis, Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the countries and I'll bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water. Now when it says clean water, that's the opposite of what? The seas, right? Are you here? And you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, verse 25, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Look at 26. A new heart, a new spirit. Spirit and water is Genesis. A new heart, a new spirit. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you. This is Eden language. Now, verse 34. A desolate land shall be tilled, where it lay desolate in the sight of all as passed by. Is that Tohu? Are you here? 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden and the waste. It says, and desolate ruined cities have become fenced and are inhabited. Look at 37. So 37 has water and spirit and Garden of Eden. 36, can these dry bones give? It says in 37, sorry. It says, prophesy to these dry bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath, 5, to enter into you. That's Genesis 2, right? Are you here? 6, prophesy to the wind and prophesy, come from the four winds and breathe upon. Genesis 2, 7, and that emphasize John 20, 22. So John is using heavy Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in Genesis. Ezekiel 47. So the new birth is a Genesis motif. Ezekiel 47. We saw that the other day. Afterwards, he brought me to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued forth from that threshold of the house. So you have waters. Then what do the waters do? Ezekiel 47, they heal the waters. Waters healing the waters, healing the nations. So you have waters, Eden, spirit, wind. So when he said, except a man is born from above, the elements from above is the water, which is spirit-treated water. Are you here? Are you here? Spirit-treated water. The spirit, the wind, right? Life, Genesis, and is a heavenly reality. Now, why didn't they think like we thought? Because they never thought heaven was where you go to when you die. Like we said on Sunday, there was nowhere God gave heaven as a promise to when they die. It's not, there's nowhere in the Bible. It's a creation of modern day theology. So heaven and the Father with them is a Father in heaven. The Father is with me. The Father is in heaven. So the supernatural world is in view here. It is called from above. From the top, from Genesis, from the beginning. So our understanding of John 3, 3 to 5 will be reading it together with Genesis. And that will lead us to what we'll study next time, which is the image of God. In the image of God. So Jesus is giving us a proposition of God's image in his likeness. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. So I close and use a word by a man called Professor Ray Lubeck. Lubeck is spelled L-U-B-E-C-K. He said we must learn to appreciate the Bible and see three very important expressions of scripture. One, he calls a narrative. Scriptures are written in a narrative. Two, in poetry. Then three, in a discourse. Discourse is spelled D-I-S-C-O-U-R-S-E. D-I-S-C-O-U-R-S-E. Narrative because, one, it interacts with characters, or it shows interaction of characters,
It has settings within the characters and also a plot. So that's a narrative, which is the storyline. There are stories in scripture. It's part of the doctrine. He said number two, poetry. Why? Because it has a rhythmic composition. There are many texts, for example, that are like poems. They're like hymns. When he says that, for example, when he says, great is the mystery of godliness, it was a hymn sung in the churches. So within the epistles, just like the Psalms, the epistles use songs they were singing in church in teaching. Rhythmic composition, of course, pairs of imageries and figures of speech. The third one is a discourse. A discourse is usually a prose, which includes instructions, speeches, blocks of teaching, and explanation and analysis. A prose includes instructions, speeches, blocks of teaching, and analysis, arranged doctrine. And these are the things we'll engage as we study the scriptures. So John 3, Jesus' conversation there, just like John says, in the beginning was the Word. And he's using the recipe of scripture, Genesis 1-1, which is called the NRK. We therefore have to read the scriptures together. So when he said, Moses wrote of me, and we're talking about eternal life and the spirit and the water, we need to go back to the background of those statements to understand it. So the essence of the new birth is for man, you and I, to function in the image and likeness of God. So the new birth is not a reaction. It is God's action. Let me now ask this. Is the new birth a necessity for all men? Or it became necessary because of sin? It can't be because of sin. Because if it's in Genesis, it can't be because of sin. It will therefore mean that God's intention is to have in the earth renewed men who are born of His Spirit. We'll take it out next time. Let's have our offerings and we close. Are you good? Yep. So we are praying 8:30, we pray. 11:30 this morning. Tomorrow morning, don't forget service at 7:30. And get in on time. Don't use rain as an excuse. Right? Make sure you're on time in church. Don't say, the rain here is Genesis. Let me stay there so that I can experience the new bath. Treated waters. Yeah. I learned Chelsea wants to buy Mbappe. To do what? He wants to spoil the boy's career. I told you, go and apologize to Ibrahimovic. Give him his money. And the curse on you will be gone. I know you can't. So you are done for. Good morning. Have a good day. See